He bore it all
that I might in his presence and my precious Savior suffered pain and agony. He bore it all,
You're listening to BibleStudy.net, an hour of Bible teaching aimed at helping you enjoy the Scriptures, which are the Word of God. This teaching is provided by John Malone from Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska.
Stood condemned, he took my place.
He bore it all
that I might in his presence live.
You're listening to BibleStudy.net. I'm John Malone. We're taking the Word of God into enemy territory today. We're in the book of Romans, and we're turning today from the book of Romans, the end of the 8th chapter. We're transitioning to a whole new section, beginning with the 9th chapter, and it's a section of 3 chapters of the Scripture, Romans 9, 10, and 11. The subject matter of these 3 chapters have to do with what God is doing with Israel during this present time. It's a matter of importance, of great importance. It's one of the 6 things that the New Testament says we ought not to be ignorant of. We take that from the 11th chapter of Romans and verse 25. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part, or temporary partial blindness, is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So we have here an important section of the book of Romans, a very different section of the book of Romans, and in fact we might say that we've closed out a doctrinal section of Romans, and we've moved here to a dispensational section. And when we talk about a dispensational section, of course we realize, in so saying, that we have to make a clear distinction and carefully cut the Word of God, as it were, cut it straight, distinguishing between Jew, Gentile, and Church of God. Now, the doctrinal section is written, it was divided at the outset, concluding all under sin. It was written to conclude the Gentile under sin and to conclude the Jew under sin. And then as we went through the doctrinal portion, we had the explanation to the believer of what it meant to be justified, how justification works, how the principle of faith is the only principle upon which we operate, which we first believe and which we also operate. And then we even came into a detailed discussion of the substitutionary and vicarious death of our Lord Jesus Christ for us, how that works, how we're supposed to think about that, and then the struggle of the two natures inside the believer, even until we had the climax of the 8th chapter, ending the doctrinal portion, explaining the real ecstasy of our standing and the security of our state in Christ as we await His second coming. Well, now we have a sudden turn into a dispensational portion where we learn about the nation of Israel and how we're to look at it during this present time. And so we have a bit of a period and a paragraph and an uptake as we transition here to Romans, the 9th chapter. And I want to cover today perhaps the first 18 verses or so of Romans chapter 9. And I just want to read it, so better read than explained. And here we'll read the portion beginning with the first verse of Romans chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. Now that's quite a section of scripture. There are many thoughts here. The apostle is introducing new thoughts here, and the apostle is introducing a new subject here, and we ought not quickly connect this up to the eighth chapter as if he hasn't introduced a diverse theme. He has introduced a diverse theme. In fact, he's now dealing with the subject of the nation of Israel, and he is not dealing with the subject of the individual believer and the state of that believer or the standing of that believer. He's in a different subject. And so, whereas, of course, all Scripture connects to itself, we do have here a different subject introduced, and it is the subject, the very poorly understood subject, of the nation of Israel and God's election as it thereto pertains. And we do well to pay strict and close attention to the grand thoughts that are being offered here. Now, I say we do well because the scripture goes out of its way in the 11th chapter to tell us not to be ignorant of the partial and temporary blindness of Israel. And I'll point out something else. In the 11th chapter, it tells us that Israel's partial and temporary blindness of this present time is a mystery or a secret in Scripture. Now, you may recall that at the outset of this book, we tried to make a clear distinction that the gospel of Jesus Christ has never been hidden. In fact, it's the old, old story, as the song declares. It is the oldest story. It is the first promise in the Bible. We can find the gospel. Really, we can find the gospel in the third verse of the Bible. God said, let there be light, and there was light. We can also find the gospel in the third chapter of the Bible, where God promised a Savior to come. So, the gospel of Jesus Christ has never been hidden. It's always been an open matter. It's been a publicly declared matter. It's been God's great purpose in his declarations of all times to declare unto us the gospel of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, there are certain secrets which are just that. They had been kept secret until they were disclosed by the writing, the prophetic writings, as the really the New Testament. I refer to the New Testament using a poorly conceived nomenclature placed on the last 27 books. But in fact, actually, the scriptures call themselves the prophetic writings. If we could somehow find a way to turn the big moose of common parlance around to refer to the scriptures as the prophetic writings, I think we'd do a lot better. And we would get a bit of misunderstanding out of the way, especially as the words New Testament have nothing to do with something written down for us, which the book of Romans is. Well, there my complaint being made, we see that God calls this in the prophetic writings a mystery or a secret. So this is something that was hitherto, before the book of Romans was written, was not disclosed. Israel's partial and temporary blindness. And it's not well understood today because none of the mysteries or none of the secrets that are disclosed in the prophetic writings are very well understood. That's why we have the radio program, for example, BibleStudy.net, because these great secrets which are disclosed ought to be occupying our thoughts more and more, especially as the time of the Lord draws nigh. These are the things that we should be plumbing the depths of. These are the things we should be talking to each other about and studying together. These are the things that help us to enjoy our Bible. And you know, one of the purposes of our radio broadcast is to help you enjoy your Bible. And one way to enjoy it is to distinguish between that which was never kept secret, which is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and some other things which have been or were kept secret until the prophetic writings, especially of the Apostle Paul. And so, that being said, we now come across the most disclosed mystery of the book of Romans. There are other mysteries, and the book of Romans touches upon another mystery. Actually, it touches upon a couple of the other mysteries, one of which is the mystery of the church, which is Christ's body, but it also touches upon the mystery of the resurrection and rapture. There is a mystery that is disclosed in the New Testament that we won't all sleep. And there are some other mysteries as we go through these epistles. We'll name them and we'll point them out and we'll point out that these are new disclosures. And because they're new disclosures, we need to focus our attention on them and make sure that we get them right. First of all, that we get them. That we get them right. That we contextualize them properly. That we set them next to things that are not new. And that we both see how they're consistent with the things that are new, and we also learn to appreciate the things that are different, or distinguish the things that are different, as we're advised by the apostle to do. So, that being said, this temporary blindness that's upon Israel, and it's a partial blindness, it's temporary as to time, it's partial as to its impact, and we're going to see that not all of Israel, not all of they who are of Israel are blinded. So, both temporary, there's a time when Israel will not be blind, and partial, there are those of Israel today who are not blinded. So, here now we look at the first part of Romans chapter 9, and the remaining, maybe five sessions here, this session and maybe four others, will be looking at the dispensational aspect of Israel's a mystery of partial and temporary blindness. Now, when we look at this, we first look at the Apostle Paul. He becomes very personal about this, and no surprise that he becomes personal about this. He himself is a picture and a type not only of the believer of this present age, us, as he's the prototypical sinner, but he's also a picture of the remnant of Israel. He's a picture of the remnant of Israel. He is of Israel, the one who believes. So we'll look here, and he becomes very personal. I say the truth in Christ. He says, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. It really is, we can read that. Now, I skipped over a parenthetical part where he says in verse 3, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. Now, having read the King James Version, like so many others, I was a bit misled about what the Apostle Paul was here distinguishing and saying. So I joined with others who thought that it meant that the Apostle would just as soon go to the lake of fire and be apart from Christ if it meant that his brothers, the Jews, would be saved. But that's not really what he's saying. He wouldn't say such a thing as that as we meditate about it, because, of course, that's a vain thought. That's not germane. But what he really says here, if we read the text properly and translate it right, it would say, I used to wish myself accursed from Christ. You may recall in the book of Acts, for example, there were those who told that they would be anathematized or that they would be accursed if they ate anything until they killed the Apostle Paul. Now, I suppose those faithful guys, those guys with their great religion, must have starved themselves to death because they didn't get the job done. But here the Apostle is just pointing out that he used to be one who would anathematize himself or put himself under the curse like they did from Christ in order to be one with his brothers. In fact, that's how hostile he was and how assiduously religious he was in the Jews' religion. Well, we'll come back to this in just a moment. Why don't you stay with us through this brief announcement?
He bore it all that I might hide
in his presence, and my precious Savior suffered pain and agony. He bore it all, that I might live. He broke the bonds of sin and set the captive free.
He bore it all
that I might hide in his presence, live. He bore it all that I might see his shining face.
He bore it
I stood condemned, he took my place.
He bore it all that I might hide
in his presence, live. They placed a crown of thorns upon my Savior's head. He bore it my cruel man with spear, his side was pierced and bled.
He bore it all
that I might hide his presence, live. He bore it
all
that I might see his shining face.
He bore it
stood condemned, he took my place.
He bore it all that
I might
hide
his presence, live. Up Calvary's hill in shame, the blessed Savior trod. He bore it between two thieves they crucified the Son of God.
He bore it
that I might hide his presence, live. He bore it I might see his shining face.
He bore it
stood condemned, he took my place.
He bore it
that I might hide his presence, live. He bore it
He bore it all that I might live.
In his presence, live.
This is John Malone. BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska. I believe the Bible teaches the ministry of the Word of God should come out of the local church. What's the local church? It's the geographically identifiable group of Christian believers publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. It's God's people called out and from the world. According to the Bible, it is to be the pillar and support of the truth. If you need fuel for your car, go to a gas station. If you want food, go to a grocery store or a restaurant. If you want the truth, that should be found in the local church. Millard Community Church meets every Thursday night at 7:30 p.m. for Bible study and every Sunday morning from 9 a.m. We gather in Omaha, one block north of Q Street and Oaks Lane, which is approximately at 127th Street. You are welcome to come and practice your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with us.
Oh, Jesus,
he gave a water,
he gave a water,
he gave a water,
no, my Jesus, he gave a water,
he gave a water,
oh, Jesus,
he gave a water,
he gave a water,
he gave a water,
and it was not from the well. Oh, Jesus,
he gave a water,
he gave a water,
he gave a water,
no, my Jesus,
he gave a water,
he gave a water,
oh, Jesus,
he gave a water,
he gave a water,
he gave a water,
and it was not from the well.
Well, there was a woman from Samaria. She came to the well to get some water. But there she met a stranger, and he did her story tell. She left my Savior singing. She came back to him ringing the time she had living water.
And it was not from the well.
Oh, Jesus,
he gave her water.
Oh, my Jesus,
he gave her water.
He gave her water.
Oh,
Jesus,
he gave a water,
he gave a water,
and it was not from the well.
Well, on that woman, he had pity. She ran back to the city, crying, glory, hallelujah. I'm gonna let his praises swell. Every time she doubted him, she'd stop to think about him. The man who gave her that living water, and it was not from the well.
Oh,
Well, we're looking at Romans 9, and the apostle introduces himself as being assiduously religious, and he points out the sincerity of the great affection that he has for Israel and the great trouble in his heart that the state of Israel is. He said, "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Now, that's just the way it is for him. And, of course, because he's troubled by this, he thinks and ponders about it. And this is how God uses him as an instrumentality for his word, to write about this subject. And God moves in the affections. God moves in your affections. God sometimes troubles you to use you. God brings trouble your way to move you and use you. And he brought this troublesome consideration in the deep affections of the Apostle Paul. And he says, "Now I have this great affection and this great heaviness about Israel, and I was like these fellows myself. I used to consider myself accursed from Christ," he said, anathematized. In other words, he used to consider that he would be anathema to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as his Savior. He would curse himself. He would wish himself cursed, or he used to consider himself to be accursed if he were to be attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says, who are these, his brethren, his kinsmen? Who are Israelites? That's who his brethren, according to the flesh, are. They're Israelites. Now this is what an Israelite is, one of the brothers of Paul, according to the flesh. And we're going to see also that an Israelite that he's talking about is one who, concerning the flesh, Jesus Christ came. Now, concerning the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ came out of the house of David, tribe of Judah. And here, these are called Israelites. Now, the tribe of Judah, don't tell me that Jews and Israelites are different. Here you see that the Lord Jesus Christ, out of the tribe of Judah, is an Israelite. Well, I just don't need to go into that. There are so many misapplications of the Scripture and people with agendas to do something other than what God wants that we can't chase them all down. We just have to teach the truth here and trust that the Lord will keep you in it and keep me in it. Now, he says, who are these Israelites? Well, the Israelites have, we're in verse 4 of Romans 9, they have several things that are just theirs. To whom belongs, that is to say, the following things belong to Israelites. One, the adoption. Now, this is the word for sonship. Here's where we cut the word of God straight. We know it's not the sonship that he's talking about in Romans 8. After all, that belongs to every single person who believes. But to Israelite belongs the national sonship. The national sonship, the firstborn son of God nationally. In fact, God said that to Pharaoh. Israel is my firstborn. And if you don't let my firstborn go, I'm going to slay your firstborn. And God's firstborn nation, his leading nation, the adoption of a nation, belongs to Israel and Israel alone. As much as I love my country, right, as much as I love my state, the state of Nebraska is not the firstborn nation of God. The United States is not the firstborn nation of God. To Israel belongs the adoption. And how do we know that the adoption belongs to Israel? Next thing in the list, and the glory. Well, this isn't the glory of resurrection belongs to Israel. After all, every child of God has a glorified body coming and assured to them. That's what we just read in Romans 8. So we have here a different subject, but the national glory. Glory as a nation. Well, what glory is this? This is not just some general glory that in the BCS poll, Israel's going to be ranked number one by computer formulation plus the opinion polls. This does not mean they'll be a unanimous number one in the AP and coaches poll. No, that's not what this is. This glory is the glory of God, which he has only ever given to one nation, and it was a visible glory. All of Israel was baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and that cloud was a glorious cloud. And through that cloud, God separated and distinguished Israel from Egypt. In fact, God demonstrated his glory upon Israel insofar as when he brought Egyptian darkness across all of Egypt, it was light in Goshen. This glory belongs to Israel, and this glory was in the tent in the wilderness. The glory of God, visible glory of God, visited the tabernacle in the wilderness. Visible glory of God visited the temple of Solomon. Visible glory of God left that temple, didn't come back. Visible glory of God visible in the Lord Jesus Christ at the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is the King of the Jews. And he'll bring that glory back to the nation. Visible glory. So there, that belongs to Israel also. Here's something else that belongs to Israel. My Reformed theological friend, the covenants belong to Israel. It doesn't say covenant as of one, it says covenants as of many. The Abrahamic covenant belongs to Israel. The Davidic covenant belongs to Israel. The new covenant belongs to Israel. Now, I don't care if you don't like it. The Bible says that it's giving here a list of Israel's possessions, and the covenants are in there. The giving of the law. The giving of the law belongs to Israel, nationally. Now you may say, well, that's just the law at Mount Sinai. What about these prophetic writings of which you speak? What about this here letter, the book of Romans, that's called the book of Romans, the epistle of the Romans? That belongs to Israel also insofar as it is written by this fellow here, who said, I wish that myself were accursed for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And every book of the Scripture, every one of them, written by a Jew. Say, well, what about the Gospel of Luke? Isn't Luke a Gentile? No. No. Luke was not a Gentile. Luke was a Jew, had a Hellenistic name, like so many others. Like Apollos. And many. Like so many of those Jews that were Hellenistic that the Apostle Paul, when he first began his ministry, disputed with and clobbered. Of course, he clobbered him because he had dynamite in his hands, the dynamite of the Word of God. So the giving of the law belongs to Israel. The Lord says, my word have I given to Israel, I won't give it to anybody else. Well, so the Word of God came through Israel, and the law came through to Israel and through Israel. And the service of God. Here's the next thing, the service of God. Well, what's this service? Well, this is the liturgical service. The liturgical service and ordinances that were given, that were prescribed for the nation of Israel and not for me. And that's why we don't have any liturgical services anymore. That's why Christian faith doesn't involve liturgical service. Now, I don't know, you have some liturgical service, you get together and do it. I think that's just sort of a festivus for the rest of us that you're doing. Because the service of God here, the liturgical service of God, this was given to Israel. And of course, they can't do it anymore. They can't perform it. Why? Well, they have no ephod. They have no temple. They have no prophet. They can't. They missed the Lamb when the Lamb came. So, liturgical service and the promises. These are the earthly promises. It doesn't mean that God hasn't given to us any exceeding great and precious promises, but these are the earthly promises. You say, what promises are those? the ones that you want so much, the ones that I want so much, the earthly promises. One nation under God, a unified Jerusalem, rulership over the earth, from the earth, rulership on earth, these promises. And the fathers. That's also, the fathers belong to Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ told the apostles, call no man on earth your father. So what happened in Christianity? Well, the devil gets in there. Lord says, don't call any man your father. What happens in Christianity? All of a sudden, there's this universal reference to church fathers by Protestants. And Roman Catholics call some guy in Italy their father. Some guy in Rome, they call him their father. Then instead of complying, instead of being born again and receiving a spirit in themselves which cries, Abba, Father, to our Father in heaven, of which we would call no man, they insist on calling some guy in Rome father that wears a fish hat, and that's what he does, a representation of Dagon, something that looks like that in any case. And then a bunch of guys who wear specific-looking clothes and insist that you call them father, when in fact they have never married and they're not anybody's father. Well, here the fathers are the ones that belong to Israel. And this is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not only was Israel given these specific gifts, and you know, we ought not covet our neighbor's goods, and so we're not going to covet that which belongs to Israel. We don't begrudge him that. After all, Israel is facing the worst time that there ever will be on the face of the earth. Israel will be given Jacob's trouble. I don't want that, and I don't want their things. I've been given a better standing, and I've been given a heavenly citizenship, and I'm happy to let them have their own things. I don't want what belongs to my neighbors, and I only wish my neighbors didn't want what belongs to me. Here, those are the things that belong to Israel, and here are the things that come from Israel. We might look at it that those are the things that belong to Israel. Now, here are the ones who belong to Israel, the fathers, and who concerning the flesh, or that is pertaining to the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ came. And his genealogy is given in Matthew chapter 1, a very careful genealogy, given also in Luke chapter 2. Lord Jesus Christ showing his pedigree as the son of David and the son of Abraham. Can't be taken away from Israel, that they brought the Savior. And I want to just point out one other thing here. Not only was Jesus Christ a Jew, he is a Jew. He's still a Jew. He's no Christian. Our Savior's Jewish. He's of the tribe of David. That belongs, therefore, his genealogy and pedigree belongs to Israel. So now we see what Israel has and who Israel has, and we come back from this brief break, we're going to see now what God has done with Israel. I hope you stay with us.
Ooh, there's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste to its spring. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me. Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis the fountain open for all. There's a living stream with the crystal bliss from the throne of life. Now it flows while the waters run. Let the weary soul hear the call that forward goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me and its dream I see, let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. 'Tis a fountain open for all.
He bore it all
that I might find his presence in my presence.
BibleStudy.net with John Malone is heard every day at 5. But it can also be heard live anywhere on the internet through the BibleStudy.net website. Archived broadcasts are also available on the website, which means you can listen to broadcasts anytime, nearly anywhere, by visiting the site www.BibleStudy.net. You can also interact with John Malone, give your comments, and ask questions by clicking the email hyperlink provided there. Visit www.BibleStudy.net and listen to the broadcast every night for an hour, starting at 5. BibleStudy.net with John Malone.
He bore it all
that I might find his presence there. Ooh, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be.
Garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine.
I've seen it all.
Oh,
how marvelous and how wonderful.
So we now turn to the following verses. We turn to verse 6 of Romans 9, and it tells us that it's not as though the Word of God has taken on effect. In other words, Israel nationally has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not as if the Word of God is of no effect at all with respect to Israel. It does have effect with respect to Israel, and the Christian church begun with all Jewish people, all Jewish roots. And then he points out they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And this harkens back to the third chapter, where the apostle told us he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but who is one inwardly, and whose circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the heart. Now this would have to be the true Jew. See, the true Jew, who is also Israel, is the one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the Israel of God, of course. So here he now says, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Now they all are of Israel. All of the descendants of Israel are, let's see, how do we say this? All the descendants of Israel are the descendants of Israel. But here he's now saying they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. In other words, he's saying, well, if you look at Israel, not everybody that descended from Israel actually was Israel. And it says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they children. And now he points out a historical fact. Both Abraham and Isaac had different seed. In fact, with Abraham, the big controversy, the one that's still in the Middle East today with Abraham, it was that in Isaac shall the seed be called. Not Ishmael, even though he was born 13 years ahead. Oh no, in Isaac. He's the child of promise. He's the heir. That's the big controversy. Israel's claim to that land and to their place and to all the things of Romans 9:4 and so forth all has to do with the Word of God. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh. And now he's giving the way we should understand this. They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And now we get the insight of the apostle into that great controversy of Abraham's two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And the point is that Isaac is as if he was born according to the flesh. And he was, as compared to the born according to the promise. We remember how it happened. Abraham and Sarah, and it was Sarah's idea, but Abraham went along with it, and that's our problem, isn't it? Our wife has the good idea, and we go along with it. And because he listened to the voice of his wife, he had, instead of the voice of God, he had this big problem because he didn't believe, and he acted according to the flesh, and the result of the flesh was Ishmael. Now that doesn't mean there's something matter with Ishmael, or that there's something great about Isaac. Didn't have anything to do, and the scripture is very clear about that. It didn't have anything to do with what kind of a guy Isaac was, what kind of a guy Ishmael was. This is just the election of God's decision. It's the way he decided it. And we're going to see that also when we look at Jacob and Esau. The one that was reckoned, the seed was reckoned according to the child of promise, the one that God spoke about. In other words, it's as it were, Isaac was born by the word of God, or by the promise of God, and that's the one reckoned for the seed. And so you see the correspondence between the one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and the one who doesn't. The one that believes within Israel is accounted as part of the Israel of God. Not the Israel nationally, or, well, let me just put it this way, not Israel racially, or not Israel genetically, but Israel in God's sight. Now, verse 9. This is the word of promise, at this time I'll come, and Sarah shall have a son. And so it was because of God's word pointing out that it will be Sarah's offspring, not Hagar's offspring, but Sarah will have her own offspring, that the promise came through Isaac and not Ishmael. Not only this, verse 10. Not only this, but we have the second example, when Rebekah, wife of Isaac, conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls, it was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. So when Rebekah had conceived, before those two boys came out of her womb, and they're twins, before they ever came out, the word of God came to Rebekah and to Isaac, and it said that the elder will serve the younger. And sure enough, when they came out, out came Esau first, and he was her suit, and then out came that scoundrel Jacob, grabbing hold of Esau's heel, trying to take his place, the supplanter. And yet, despite the fact that Jacob was a Jacob, a real supplanter, a real character, a guy who needed to be dealt with and made lame in his hip so that he could follow the Lord, he was such a character, such a scoundrel, really. It didn't matter. It had nothing to do with the way those guys behaved. The election of God stood on God's word. And then we even see that God's affections followed in verse 13. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God loved Jacob. He hated Esau. This stirs up quite a controversy here. Because we know that God demonstrated his love for all of us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, but God also demonstrates that he doesn't like some people. His word here is, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Some would look at that and say, well, that doesn't mean hated. Well, it does mean hated. I hear people say, well, God loves everybody the same. Well, in principle, God loves everybody. It didn't say the same. In principle, God loves everybody. That's God's principled love, his agape. And he's demonstrated that, so it's beyond question. But here it's written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Now, this brings up immediately the question, and we have to worry about our carnal minds. We have to make sure that we look at this with a proper spiritual mind. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Now, of course, that's the thought that arises in our carnal hearts. We go, well, that doesn't seem right. The apostle says, God forbid, or perish that thought. That's a good English phrase to place upon this God forbid, which we see several times in the book of Romans, is kill that thought. That thought is a bit goofy. That's real goofy. And here's the answer. Of course, the answer to these questions, is there unrighteousness with God? The answer to that is, well, no. If God's unrighteous, he's not God. Some would say, well, who does he think he is? Well, he thinks he's God. He is God. And he can't be unrighteous, or else he wouldn't be God. Another good question, and it follows up here, is who do you think you are? To call him into question. He said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. Now, this is to tell us that God has mercy and compassion on whoever he pleases. He's God. His sovereignty operates that way. As we look at God's mercy and his compassion and the way he brings it, to whom he brings it, we see that he loves his enemies, he loves sinners, then that God, in fact, is love, and that there's no love that's definable outside of God. There are people today, despisers, proud, boastful, haters of God and their fellow man, who insist that they love and that somehow I'm hateful when I follow God. There are such arrogant and foolish people around today. But the scripture here is to straighten out our thinking, not God's thinking. The scripture isn't written to correct God. The scripture is written to correct us. And here's the principle, therefore. So then, it is not of him that wills, nor him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. Well, that's good news, friends. It doesn't have to do with you. But this is nationally applied, of course. This is now we're trying to understand Israel. But in so doing, we understand some of the depth of God, and we understand some of the operations of God. And one thing you have to conclude, well, I guess it doesn't depend on me. Now, I have a close friend who had the wonderful opportunity of realizing that if salvation depended on him, he was never going to get it anyway. And he believed that when he was 10 years old. So that later in life, when he heard that Jesus Christ died for our sins and eternal life is a free gift of God, it immediately made sense to him because he realized he was never going to get it if he had to be a good boy. And this is what we teach our grandchildren into my home, and this is what we teach the children in our church, is that only bad boys go to heaven and bad girls. You teach that. Bad boys go to heaven. And bad girls go to heaven. You won't find any good girls and good boys in heaven. No, sir. You find them around here, and they'll grow up and boast about what a bunch of good people they are. But with God, there's no boasting, and only bad boys go to heaven. Now, here's another example. The Scripture says, verse 17, the Scripture says, unto Pharaoh, even for this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. And, of course, here God used Pharaoh to show forth his glory. And this harkens back, doesn't it, to what we read in Acts chapter 4 earlier in our study? How that God, in his foreordination, even uses the enmity against himself to get great glory for himself. God is all about glory. God is all about great weight. And he even uses his enemies and the hostility toward himself to get great glory, just as the Scripture said unto Pharaoh, for this purpose have I raised you up. What an amazing God we have. How amazing is God that he is not troubled one bit by his enemies, in fact, just uses their hostility. Maybe we'd say it's God's jujitsu. He uses the force and the vehemence of their own hostility for his own glory. Therefore, and we have this concluding remark, therefore has he mercy on whom he'll have mercy, and whom he wills, he hardens. And when we look at the hardening that God brings about on men, we see that he joins them in their own hardness. The example of Pharaoh is replete with that. We read that Pharaoh hardens his heart, so God hardens his heart. And it's as if God just joins in with men and lets them be what they really want to be. We don't attribute any folly to God in this. We just see that God lets men do, oftentimes, what they want to do, and he also prevents them from doing what they want to do. Whatever brings about his own glory, God allows or God stops. He's never out of control, and he never has to give one stitch of leeway to the will of man. This is the wonderful thing about our God. We'll just leave it at that today, and we'll take up more of this wonderful chapter and this wonderful section of Romans 9 to 11 next time, and I hope you'll be with us.
Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's light.
passing out. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself, my guide and stay, can be through cloud and sunshine? Oh, abide with me.
I fear no foe, with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no way, and tears no bitterness.
BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church, a local church in Omaha, Nebraska.